We bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 35, the Word of God says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, but may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Tonight we are going to continue for a few minutes in our series on the anatomy of believers. In verse 44, it says that it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The words there, natural body, is soma psychikon, and it means soul body. Actually, body, soul. Soma is body, and then psychikon, soul. This is talking about a soul body. It means the soul of the person. And there is a spiritual body, soma pneumatikon, spirit body. We know that inside of a person, there is that which is born of the spirit. Inside of the person, there is that which is born of the flesh. A part of our humanity is our soul. Every human possesses one. Animals possess souls also. The Word of God says, the soul of the beast cries to the Lord. And so, we know that that which is born of God, of the Spirit, is spirit. But also within my members is something that is born out of my biological humanity, and that is my living soul. The living soul is what became alive when God breathed into us the breath of life. That was part of the biology of humanity. But then there is also the spirit. When we die as believers, then our spirit merges with our soul. And we have what we know as the soul body. Now, in Matthew 17 and verse 3, there appeared unto Jesus, and Peter saw this, Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah were not resurrected yet. They did not have their glorified bodies. But they were very clear and distinct and like in form as Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were of the same type. What Peter saw was their soul bodies. and he recognized both Moses and Elijah. Nobody told him, oh, by the way, Peter, this is Moses, Moses, Peter, Peter, Moses, Elijah, Peter, Peter, Elijah, let's all get along here, introduce each other, have some coffee. Peter immediately recognized Moses, and he immediately recognized Elijah. What he recognized was their soul body. Peter also possessed a spirit and a soul. And when Peter went home to be with the Lord, he possesses the same type of soul body as Moses and Elijah, as does every single born-again believer when they go home to be with the Lord. Now, the unbeliever, on the other hand, does not possess a human spirit, because there is nothing in that person born of the spirit. They do possess the human soul. And so for the unbeliever, the entire soul body is made up only of the human soul. There is not a human spirit component to that. Now, the soul body is never destroyed. For the unbeliever, it will not be destroyed in hell. The rich man was not resurrected when he looked across the great gulf and saw Abraham. Abraham could see the rich man in his soul body. The rich man could see Abraham in his soul body. Neither one had undergone the resurrection. Revelation 19:20 tells us that the beast and the false prophet will be in hell. Revelation 20:10 tells us that they will still be there after 1,000 years alive. The false prophet is a human being. He has a soul body that is not destroyed by hell. This is why those who are lost, unfortunately, will spend their eternity in hell, because they do possess a soul body that cannot be destroyed by hell. It can be tormented, cannot be destroyed. We have a soul body. In Job 32 and verse 8, the Word of God says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration giveth them understanding. Inspiration gives understanding. Now, that word inspiration in the Hebrew is noshawa, and it means breath. And it's the same word in Greek that is used when 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. So what is it talking about? The inspiration gives understanding. If I am to have a strong, powerful, big soul body, and that's my desire, there are certain things that I need. Now, just as the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, some people will have a very glorified, amazing soul body. Others will have a soul body that is less glorified, less amazing. Now, by glorified, I don't mean perfected. I mean the other parts that come along with it. Some people will be brilliant in eternity. Some people will be a little bit dim in eternity. A sun versus a light bulb, a 15-watt light bulb. Both will be in eternity. Both will be in heaven. Both will be born again. Both will be happy to their maximum capacity, but they will be different. As the stars of the heavens differ in glory, so do we differ in glory. And it will be shown in our soul body. There are certain things that are done for the soul body outside of the riches that we may receive at the Bema Seat. At the Bema Seat, we will receive things like gold, silver, and precious stones. We will receive eternal reward, or we will suffer eternal loss. And all that means is that I will not receive certain rewards for eternity, and I will receive some rewards for eternity. However, with the soul body, it's a little bit different. With the soul body, these things are developed. There's a degree of glory that is developed around the soul body. There's a strength and a power and a beauty to the soul body. The spirit in man is given understanding by the inspiration of God, by that which is God-breathed. And this is very important for me to understand. It's by that which is God-breathed. What does my soul body look like? My physical body will be determined by my genetics, by my habits. habit to eat, overeat, undereat, habit to exercise, not exercise, what have you. It will be determined by my habits. It will be determined by my genetics. How tall am I? What's the natural propensity for my body type? Stuff like that. The soul body is determined by the Word of God. What my soul body will be like will be completely determined by my intake of doctrine. If I think properly with God, it will be reflected in my soul body. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, when the Savior is addressing Sardis, he said that some have not defiled their garments, and they walk with him in white, and they are worthy. Well, remember that garments is talking about lifestyle. White is talking about the purity of their hearts. And some have a lifestyle that is governed by the Word of God. And that means they have clean garments, just like in Zechariah chapter 4. Those are clean garments. And then some have pure thinking. Knowing how to think with God is pure thinking. Pure thinking, by the way, does not mean that I don't think about the things that I ought not think about. Pure thinking means that I'm thinking with the Word of God rather than with the carnal mind. And so some have pure thinking and some have pure lifestyles, and those lifestyles and that thinking come from the Word of God, and they will form their soul body. In Ephesians 5:26, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, but it's cleansed with the washing of the Word. That's Ephesians 5:26. We are sanctified as the body of Christ by the cleansing of the washing of the Word. So, the Word of God will determine what my soul body is like. There are a few things that affect my soul body. It will be determined by the Word, absolutely. But that's not the end of it. We don't always talk about soul bodies. Maybe we should talk about them more. Because this is what we are taking into eternity. People spend all kinds of time going to doctors. They're trying to fix this corrupt body of death that we are in. They're trying to make it work better. They're trying to make it more comfortable to be in. And this is all fine. They're trying to make it live longer. And this is fine. But how often do we care for our soul body? That is the body that we end up with for eternity. The glorified body that we receive in the resurrection is going to be, if you will, a skin for the soul body. It will be so that we can function in heaven and on earth. But who we really are is going to be in our soul body. We possess it now. You can't see it. If you peeled away our physical body, then you could see it. But we possess it now. What does it look like? What are you doing with it? In Romans 7, in the verse 22, Paul says that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. Now, there, of course, he's talking about the precepts of the Lord. The inward man delights in the law of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he had his spirit and he had his soul. And his spirit and his soul were in conflict. This is why, on the one hand, he delighted in the precepts of God, the ways of God. That was his human spirit. On the other hand, the human soul was serving the law of sin, the law of sin and death. And there was a conflict between his spirit and his soul. We can live in this situation ourselves. And I dare say every single one of us has experienced it, that there is sometimes a war between my spirit and my soul. In my spirit, I know what is right before God. In my spirit, I know what is right thinking. In my spirit, I know what is right response from God. In my soul, it's a whole other matter. My soul sometimes wars against my spirit. My soul sometimes says, no, this is how I feel, and that's what will be. Or this is my opinion, or this is how I think, or this is my self-image, or this is what I want. And it goes sometimes against my spirit. And we have this war in our members. The spirit is that which communicates to the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul's spirit delighted in the precepts of God, because it's communing and it was given birth to by the Holy Spirit when we became born again. The soul is the natural part of us. What we need as believers in order to have a healthy soul body is to bring our soul in subjection to our spirit. If my spirit is able to regulate my soul, then I will have a soul body that is profoundly powerful. But not only that, then I will have a practical experience on earth that is profoundly powerful. Because the Holy Spirit communicates to the human spirit, and the human spirit imparts that to the human soul. Remember, there's the five parts of the soul that we've already discussed in this series, but just to reiterate, there's the mind, the emotions, the consciousness, or conscience, which is really the same thing, the self-consciousness, or self-image, if some may say, and the volition. These are the five parts. Is my human spirit, in communicating with the Holy Spirit, imparting the life of God to my human soul? If it is, then I have a very healthy soul body. If it is not, then I'm experiencing a spiritual condition that is something similar to cancer, where the persons, the members, are turning against each other, where something happens in the physical body and it turns on the rest of the body. Likewise, spiritually speaking, the soul can turn on the spirit. And that is destructive to the soul body. That results in things like feeble-mindedness. Feeble-mindedness is when I don't know how to think with God. That results in things like insecurity, unable to control my emotions, lack of temperance, all whole host of things. But when my spirit is in proper subjection to my soul, then I'm beautifully lined up with the Holy Spirit of God. And the expression that is in my life is one of the Spirit of God and the fruits of that Spirit. When there is a discord there, when there is a disagreement between the two, a cognitive dissonance, if you will, between the soul and the spirit, then nothing is working as it should, and the soul body is suffering. And so, we have to understand, through our volition, we subject ourselves to the spirit's initiation, to the human spirit. And the human spirit then takes over the human soul. It regulates it. It's on the throne, if you will, of the human soul. In Ephesians 3:16, the Word of God says that He will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints that which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. This is what God's desire is for my soul body, that inner man, that I may be strengthened with might. In the original language, it's dunamai kratiotheni. It means to be powerfully strengthened. That is, to give you abundant strength to bear trials, to perform your duties, and to glorify His name. That's A.T. Robertson. By His Spirit in the inner man. How do I become strengthened? How do I experience this faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Of the love of God. That you may know the love of God which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do I get that? It's right here. According to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. The glory of God strengthens my inner man, strengthens my soul body. What is that glory of God? In Ephesians 2:7, the riches of the glory of God are the kindness of His grace. What is it that strengthens my soul body so that I may be powerfully strengthened unto all that God brings my way? What is it that strengthens my soul body that I may have faith and that I may be rooted and grounded in love so that I can comprehend the magnitude and the depth and the profound nature of that love, so that I may have the fulfillment of that love? What is it? It's the grace of God. And the grace of God is eternally expressed in Ephesians 2:7 as the kindness of God, is the compassion of God. What is grace really? Well, one of those things is absolutely the kindness of God. Have you ever considered, meditated on, saw in your own life the kindness of God? Do you know why Jesus said about the woman who was a harlot but she was washing His feet? Do you know why He said about her, she that sinned much loves much? Because she saw the kindness of God. And when she saw the kindness of God, it transformed her soul. It transformed her spirit. It gave birth to a spirit in her. And it showed her and gave her a deep appreciation and understanding of the fullness of the love of God. And it was expressed in His kindness to this woman who was nothing more than a harlot. But that is, of course, the heart of God. That the harlot should know Him. That the harlot should come to see how much God cares and cherishes her and loves her, and how He is willing to restore her into a completely new and pure life. His heart is not to condemn her. That would be the unkindness. This is why Jesus cast away the accusers of the woman caught in adultery. Because what they were bringing was profound unkindness. They were bringing cruelty. And how God responded was with unmatched, unparalleled kindness. He wouldn't let her be harmed, even though she was guilty. Because He was kind to her. The Word of God tells us that God is kind to the ungodly and the wicked. He is kind to these people. Why? Because it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. The gentleness of God made David great. And so God wants to manifest this kindness, and God's glory is reflected in God's grace. That's why we were all created in the first place. So there would be a way for Him to manifest that grace. God's glory is found there, and this glory strengthens us. And it allows us to experience the depth of the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Word of God says that for this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why do we lament our afflictions? The reason why we lament our afflictions is because there is a schism between our spirit and our soul. In our spirit, we would say, Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But if there is a schism between my spirit and my soul would say, but my emotions are responding to my circumstance. And in my emotional response to my circumstance, my thinking is becoming short-circuited. And my emotions are starting to take over my mind. And my mind is dictating to my volition how it's going to perceive this circumstance. And I'm going to start fighting against it. But Paul said something different here. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to even be considered. They're not worthy to be put on the same plane, to even be put in the same sentence. Compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed where? Where will it be revealed? In us. A person is going through suffering, perhaps, or affliction. And yes, it's so that glory will be revealed in us. But we have an emotional response to this. And we respond not to the Spirit's initiation through the human spirit, but sometimes we respond to the situation itself. But if my spirit is initiating and my human spirit dictates to my soul, and my soul and the emotion component is responding to what is being initiated by the human spirit, then I say, God, I will glory in my tribulations, because there is a far more exceeding weight of glory, and it's eternal that I'm getting out of this situation. This is why sometimes you find people who go through such persecution, perhaps people are slandering them, or people are lying about them, like even in the media, you know, even in the, you think the media would ever lie? In the media, they'll slander these people and they'll say, hey, they did this and they did that and they did this and how terrible they are. You know what? They don't even have half the story. And you know, sometimes some of these people, they come out and they're unscathed. How often have people like Billy Graham been criticized and he comes out and he's totally unscathed? Jerry Falwell used to be butchered in the media. He came out, he was unscathed. You get these great men of God and everybody's attacking them from left and right. And you know what? They're not worried about that. Why? Because they are thinking with the Word of God. They are thinking with the mind of God. Their human spirit is dictating to their human soul, and their soul is not responding to the circumstances but responding to the Spirit. And they're saying, okay, this may be all happening, but there is an eternal weight of glory that I will be receiving for this momentary light affliction. And I'll take the eternal glory. Whatever, I'll take the eternal glory. It's like a sale. You ever buy anything on a great sale? And say that something has, like, it's very expensive and all of a sudden it's 70% off? And you say, wow, I can actually afford this extremely expensive whatever it is. I'll buy it for 70% off. I can do that. And you go, you pay whatever, and you got 70% off, and there it is. You got this beautiful whatever. I don't know, microwave. You got this beautiful microwave. You got 70% off, and you're so excited. I got, what a deal. I could never pay what I would have to pay if it was regular. But I'm excited about my microwave, and I got it cheap. You know, it's kind of like that in eternity. Hey, it's a light affliction. I still had to pay for the microwave. It's a light affliction. And it's much greater value than the cost that I paid for this. And in eternity, the affliction is nothing compared to the glory that we receive in our soul body. Really, in the end, we won't regret the trials, and we won't regret the tribulations, and we won't regret the difficulties. We won't regret them. In the end, we'll be grateful. We'll say, wow, that was a deal. Wow, what a deal. Don't regret your hardships. Don't regret your hardships. Don't have an emotional response to your hardships. Don't regret it when people come against you. Don't regret it when circumstances are bad. Don't regret it no matter what it is. It may look scary, but don't be afraid, because God takes you through those circumstances, and God takes you through those situations where people are coming against you, and God takes you through all these things. And you get to the other side and you look around and you say, oh, wow, my God, there was a fire, but there's nothing is singed. I don't even smell like smoke. Nothing is singed. Oh my God. And we say, oh my God. The glory. Where did this come from? And God says, it's because you went through it. That's where it came from. You went through it. That's where it came from. This is why we have to do things sometimes in the plan of God that we don't like. There are components of the plan that may be difficult, but there will be no regrets in eternity. In 2 Corinthians 4, continuing in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't look at the circumstances, we look at eternity. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. I can't see the glory right now, because I have a physical body that is obstructing my view. But if you were to remove the physical body, then I could see it. And it is eternal. But I can't see it now. But I don't look to what I see, I look to what I cannot see by faith. By the way, faith is a much better sight than sight. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 tells me, is the conviction of things hoped for and the assurance of realities unseen. I have an assurance and I have a conviction, but I don't have the vision of it. I don't have the ability to look at it with my eyes, but yet I have a conviction and an assurance, and that is my faith. And that's how I look to the eternal rather than that which can be seen. 1 Peter 1:7 in the Amplified Version, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Whose praise? Your praise and your honor and your glory. It's not to His glory, it's to your glory. This is what is added to your soul body. That word honor there refers to the degrees of glory being added to your soul body from day to day because of our positive decisions, while glory speaks of the accumulation of these degrees over a lifetime. We accumulate. This is why we go from faith to faith. Why? Because we go from trial to trial. I know a lot of people can say amen to that. Yeah, we sure do go trial to trial. Yeah, but we also go from glory to glory. Isn't that what it says? From glory to glory, He is changing me. From glory to glory, from faith to faith. Yeah, trial to trial. That is the means. That is the vehicle. That's the car that gets you there. But the brilliance of the soul body is unparalleled in those who are willing to go through those things. The brilliance of the soul body cannot be compared to that which it costs. It was a good deal. It's a good deal. Take care of your soul body. Take care of your soul body. Let God give you the opportunities for that soul body to be made brilliant. How many people are wounded and they live in the pain of the wounds, but they never consider the glory to the soul body as a result of what took place? Always look to the eternal, not to the temporal. Because if I look simply at the temporal, If I look at the difficulty of a circumstance, there's no hope in that. But that's not the reality either, though. The reality is that God brought opportunity. And the opportunity came from eternity for eternity. It only played out in time. But it came from eternity for eternity. And if I'm just willing to look at the eternal, then I will see God adding to my soul body. And I will actually be edified in my tribulations, because I can see God's hand adding to me. Tribulations, one of the reasons why we have a negative emotional response to them is because we feel that somehow they are taking something away from us. But that's only if we are looking at the temporal. We look at the eternal and we say, wow, there was nothing taken from me at all. What is a tribulation? People coming against you. How long will that last, really? Let's say that half of America is really against you. Let's say that you are the president, it doesn't matter which party you are, half of America is railing against you, sometimes more than half. How long does that really last? How long does it last? You're sick, maybe you have some terrible disease. God bless you and we pray for you and we hope that God heals you. But how long does it really last? You're afflicted. Something bad's happening in your life, and I'm sorry for that, and hopefully God will turn it for you. But how long does that really last? The purpose for which God allowed those things to take place lasts for eternity. The results of that suffering last for eternity. And they're not negative results. They add to who you are for eternity. So you have a brilliant, powerful, strong soul body. We want to keep our soul body in mind. Tend to your soul body. Tend to it through the Word, prayer, meditation. But also tend to it by keeping your thinking correct in the times that you consider difficult or negative, in the times when you consider them to be perhaps overwhelming or hard. Keep your thinking correct so you can tend to your soul body, because it will last you for eternity. Amen.